Good morning, family. Good to be here. And so, what do you think I'm going to say next? Okay, here we go. Look at the person that's sitting next to you and tell them that you love them. Look across, let's take a little time. I'm not gonna quit. I may not ever get back up here, but if you see me up here, y'all just automatically do it and save us a little time. To our visitors, we want you to know that you are our honored guests. It is so great to have you. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that I'll be speaking about. We want to make sure that our worship is in accordance to God's Word. And so if you would, let us open up our Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, and we'll be beginning in verse 4. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. And I'd like for you to meditate on the thought of marching in victory and defeat. Marching in victory and defeat. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. Now it's remarkable how many unconverted people have the mistaken idea that the Christian life, it's a boring life. How can walking with God be boring when our Heavenly Father arranges the experience of life for our good and for His glory? We can't be bored. For us as Christians, our life becomes a school in which we learn about God's Word, about God's will. And then we learn, of course, some things about ourselves, what we're made of. We learn how much we are growing and how much we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We begin a life that becomes a gymnasium and a battlefield. Gymnasium where we exercise our faith and develop strong spiritual muscles for running the race. And a battlefield because we engage in battles and spiritual warfare. And all of this truth is displayed in Numbers chapter 21. You know, the first three verses, God had given them their first victory. And that victory, it encouraged the Israelites. But it's one thing to mount up wings is like eagles, and it's something else to walk and not faint, as Isaiah says in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 30th verse. You know, courage in a battle must follow up with endurance in a race. And so we have a situation here. The Edomites would not give them the passage that they seek through in the land. And God had arranged that. And so what Moses did was he led the people east of Eden. And he led them through some difficult terrain. And it didn't take long before the people began to be impatient. And then they started complaining again. But they had just won a battle. And you have to realize that sometimes it's easy to win one battle, but yet lose the victory that God has just given you. And we have to realize something, family, that God doesn't always give us an easy path in life. We go through life and we have hills and valleys, and some days are good days, and some days are rough days. But He's given us the victory in Jesus. And I guess one of the questions I want to ask to myself is, am I guilty of being discouraged on days when I should be rejoiced? Am I guilty of complaint on days that I should be rejoicing? And in verse 4 it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much distressed, discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loathes this light bread. And so they found themselves in this situation. They were discouraged. They began to complain. And then they began to sin. See, their anger was boiling, their impatience in their hearts. And what did they do? They lashed out at Moses. But more importantly, they lashed out at God. And that's a dangerous thing to do. We find that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 9. But it was the same old complaint. The same thing that they had been complaining of. Moses, you brought us out here to die. And I want to make the analogy because sometimes we look out and we see certain events in the world and we start to think maybe it was better when I was out in the world. Perhaps sometimes we get discouraged and we want to complain, and then we do what? We break our relationship with God to engage in worldly activities. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know what in the world they were thinking about. It wasn't nothing good in Egypt. Nothing. And there's nothing good outside of our relationship with Christ. Amen. There's nothing worth giving up our relationship with Christ that is out there in the world. And let's see how this thing plays out. Look, they had forgotten the promise that they would do what? They would enter into a promised land. In Numbers 15 and 1, it talks about that. They were what? They were on a journey to this promised land. This land flowing with milk and honey. God had designed something for them. But they complained. God and all his love and his grace and his mercy. What did God do? God supplied a bountiful amount of this manna, bread sent from heaven, every morning. You find that example in Exodus 16, 1 through 22. For 40 years, God had did what? He nourished them. The psalmist called it angel food in Psalm 78 and verse 25. God in all his goodness and mercy supplied their needs. See, God doesn't always guarantee to supply our wants. God gives us some things that we want. But it's important that we focus that God meets our needs. Amen. I want a lot of things, and some of the things that I want may not be good for me. But what I need, God supplies. But they were complaining. They had got accustomed to this angel food. And what did they do? They called it good for nothing. Another question. Have we gotten so accustomed to the goodness of God that we don't appreciate it? What our Heavenly Father have done for us. It's part of that love, right? Amen. I love you. I appreciate you. But we can be some spoiled little kids, right? This going to be a tough one for all of us. Complaining. But what did Apostle Paul encourage us to do in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11? He said, in whatever state I am, I have what? I've learned to be content. If we really believe, family, that God has given us the best that he can possibly give us, which he is, we need to be content. I dare to say that God has given us way more than we'll ever deserve.
Amen.
Because he's given us Christ. But this manna that they call good for nothing, it was a type of bread of life. It was more than just daily bread for the Israelites. And it's more than daily bread for us. If you look at John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 32, Jesus had something to say about this bread of life. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. See, this manna that they had only came to Israel, for the children of Israel. But Christ came to the whole world. He gave his life for the sins of mankind. See, when they despised the manna, they were rejecting God. They were testing God. They were tempting God. And God was showing them what they were made out of. See, when we get up into difficult situations, it's just a snapshot that we see and we show our Lord what we're made of. When the trial and tribulations come, do we run to our Bible or do we run to someone else? In our life, do we go to the cross or do we go away? The word of God is the bread from heaven. And we have to feed on our bread every single day to walk this journey. That's just how important our Bibles are to us. Now, what did Jesus tell Satan when Satan was tempting him in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By what? Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
So the way we treat God's word at the beginning of every day, it dictates whether we're going to obey him. If we enter into a day without feeding on our heavenly manna, then what? We're inviting ourselves for disappointment and defeat. And what I'm telling this family is we have to have a spiritual diet. Don't start your day without God being in a part of your life.
Amen.
I'm going to share something with you since we family. If I want to get mad in the morning and I rarely wake up, if I want to start my day upset, when I wake up, if something is on my mind other than God, that just kind of ruins my day, Greg. Kind of throw me in a little tailspin. Because I want to wake up with God on my mind. Because that's going to be the very first, best part of my day. I know when I leave out of my house, sometimes before I even leave, I'm walking out to some type of trouble, some type of situation. But what keeps me faithful to him? His word. Prayer. And if we don't continually do that, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. So what happened? Look at verse 6. Because they were complaining, they wasn't content, didn't want this bread of life. It says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So God did what? He punished them. See, in the past, people would sin, you know, and the glory of the Lord would usually appear, the judgment of the Lord would follow. But this time, without warning, that judgment immediately came. God sent some poisonous snakes amongst the people. You rejecting me, there's some consequences. It's time to grow up. People play Russian roulette with their relationship with God. Oh, I want to be faithful today and not faithful tomorrow. I can show up to worship the Lord and not come back tonight. I don't have to worry. It's important that we be amongst our family. But more importantly, it's important that we sit and have a spiritual life away from here. Amen. See, there's a lot of poisonous snakes out there in the world. And when you leave from your ramification of God, you get away from God, his people, you're going to get bit. It's not if, it's when. These snakes, God said, okay, that's enough. I'm going to put something on you. So these poisonous snakes begin biting the people. And you know that word fire translates in the Hebrew word sarap, which means burning. And it's not as if they were fiery serpents on fire. It was because of the pain and the inflammation caused by the venom. And once they were bitten, they would quickly die. But it seemed like the death wasn't an easy one. And so what does that tell us? The wages of sin is death. When we sin, we die spiritually. But when you look out into the world, there are those instances where people are step outside of the will of God and they do what? They die physically. But I thank God for his grace and his mercy. Amen. You know, sometimes, as Hebrews 5 and 8 say, we have to learn the thing, obedience by the things that we suffer. And so it's okay, I suppose. You go on out there, and it won't be long then. You run into a situation that's going to drive you back to God. And the Lord will be waiting for you. And we will too. And that's important for you, for us young people to understand. You know, there's a whole world out there full of just situations that's just glamoring and glimmering. Don't fall for the trap, because it'll lead you down a road that's not pleasant. And in verse 9 it says, verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, verse 7 says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away these serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So they complained so many times. Now they come into the reality. We sin. Oh, wow. Pray for us, Moses. They realize. I mean, it was kind of different. They seemed like they were sincere this time. Because they come back to Moses and oh, we've sinned. You know how people kind of play with God? We use repentance as our this personal coat we can put on and take off. But they had some godly sorrow in their voice. And you got to admire Moses, because Moses prayed for them. See, we have to pray and be praying people. That prayer, that relationship with God. Pray for us. Now, wait a minute. Now, Moses could say, you know what? You were just talking all crazy to me a minute ago, complaining, but I'm a servant of God. I'm here to serve. I don't have time to wear my feelings on my sleeves and get all upset when folks don't treat me the way I think I should be treated. My job is to do what? What was Moses up? Okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to let God sort all this out. And he prayed. He had a relationship with God. And that relationship, when we have a prayer life, we have life indeed. Amen. It is comforting to know that I can get on my knees and pray for my brother. Amen. and that God can hear me. I want somebody to pray for me and have the assurance that God hears me. And that's the relationship. That is, you can't put any type of value on that. That is a blessing that's just unbelievable. To pray to God and God hears me.
Amen.
And not only does he hear me, he's going to answer me. He's going to give me what I have asked him for. Moses prayed for the people. But they confessed and they pleaded. But then God gave them deliverance. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. See, Moses prayed, but God gave an answer that they really didn't expect. You know, sometimes we want that immediate thing and things that just go away, right? You're going through a trial and you're praying to God and you feel better, but this thing is still kind of hanging around. You're still in that situation. See, they wanted God to just, these snakes just appeared, get them out of the way. Mm-mm. I'm not going to immediately remove some of this pain, but I'm going to give you a healing. So he told Moses, he says, I want you to make a brass serpent, put it on the pole. If they look at it, they're going to be healed. See, Jesus used the brass serpent as an illustration of his own death. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. See, that lifted up in those terms meant crucifixion and a comparison, you know, of the bronze serpent in Moses' days and a cross helps us understand the meaning of God's great salvation. This love that God had, this grace that he's given us. See, all the people had been infected by sin. And one day, we're going to die and face the judgment. Hebrews 9 and 27 says that what? It was once upon a man unto death, and after death comes the judgment. But if we look to Christ, if we're in this relationship with him, we can be saved. Now, I had the question, you know, why the serpent, the very creature that was causing the problems to people to die on the pole? But then thinking, Jesus went to the cross. He became sin, the very thing that condemned people. And he bore that in his body, which brings spiritual death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, also Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. But I want us to see something as I close. Moses didn't hide the bronze serpent. He lifted it up where everyone could see. Our Lord was crucified publicly outside of Jerusalem, where everyone could see. Those who hear the gospel of Christ can look to Jesus to be saved. Moses did not stick that pole inside the tabernacle or the inner court of the tabernacle because no one could be saved by keeping the law. The uplifting servant was the only cure for that camp. Just as Jesus is the only cure for mankind. Unless they looked upon the serpent, they couldn't be cured. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. They were bitten. Nobody could look at the bronze serpent for his neighbor. If you walked around and said, well, I just don't believe in this bronze serpent, you died. God set the pattern. You don't have to look, but if you don't look, you're going to die. What's so important about that? God has set a pattern for mankind to be saved, and it started with sending his son to die for the sins of the world. And it is an individual choice. No one can make that choice for you. Some folks say that it's foolishness in the gospel. But that's God's order. You know, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25, how men talk about the foolishness of the gospel. But unless you obey the gospel of Christ, you cannot be saved. Amen. That's the way God set it up. It's not the way I set it up. It's not the way anyone else in the world set it up. God made his rules. And if we want to be pleasing to him, we have to follow him. It's important that faith, exercise faith, look into Jesus. We can quote John 3:16 all we want. But unless we obey the gospel, we're not going to be saved. I think that's why that word should not perish is in there. Because you have to believe what God says. And so, how about us today? We got the good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are we going to take advantage of this great salvation? I'll leave you with Romans, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, wherefore seeing that we are compassed with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the question is, if you're not a Christian, do you want to be saved? And you've heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to rise up a new creature in Christ, and to continue on being faithful to death? Perhaps you're here and you've wandered away from God. You can come back by way of repentance and confession. Whatever you need this morning, we will assist you as we stand and sing a song of encouragement. Oh.